I'm all messed up. This morning, our scripture reading comes from the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, found in your pew Bibles on page 1201, if you'd like to follow along there. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. For the past several weeks now, we've been looking at scriptures that are meant to help us to hold on to Easter for longer than a single Sunday. The reason for that is because the truth of Easter, the message of Easter, is the foundation for everything that we hold dear about our Christian faith. But for many people of faith, perhaps even most people of faith, life intrudes as it always does, and we quickly move on from the message of Easter. Have you found that to be true in your life? Are you still filled with the hope and the joy and the excitement of Easter morning? Or has the message of Easter already been filed away in your mind? We'll celebrate it again next year. This week I've talked with many people who are dealing with some difficulties in their life. I've made some hospital visits to people who had to deal with some medical emergency. I've been given names of people to keep in my prayers because of some trauma that they or someone in their family are going through right now. How does the message of Easter speak into the lives of people who deal with these kinds of things? How does the message of Easter speak to your life when you're dealing with these kinds of things? We might ask the question in this way: does your faith have any value when you experience real life? The culmination of Jesus' ministry carried with it some themes that were prophesied in the Old Testament, particularly that of the suffering servant. Prophet Isaiah especially highlights this theme about God's Messiah. And so when we come to the events of Good Friday, the truth of God's suffering is revealed. The suffering servant is revealed, so that the reality of Jesus being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities is on full display for us to see. So you can imagine that the theme of Jesus as the suffering servant was a very important message for those of the early church, and it should be important for us as well. We find this theme picked up here in this text from 1 Peter. This morning I want to point out to you something that might be a little bit uncomfortable to hear. The reason for that is because of the comfortable Christianity that most people tend to grab a hold of when they first embrace the Christian faith. What I mean is that as human beings, we have the tendency to sort of hear what we want to hear, don't we? I've often heard of married couples say something like that, particularly the wife to the husband. He hears what he wants to hear. The same is true for our Christian faith. We hear what we want to hear. We like the parts about Jesus dying in our place and being forgiven of our sins and receiving the gift, the free gift of eternal life. But we tend to skip over all the more difficult parts of discipleship. We tend to ignore the parts of Jesus' words that tell us things like that the world hated him, and if they hated him, they're going to hate you too. Or that we are to follow after Jesus by doing what? By wearing a cross necklace and feeling warm and fuzzy all the time? No. By taking up our crosses daily and following after him. Therefore, whether we are aware of it or not, we tend to grab hold of the more comfortable parts of the Christian faith, while we also tend to ignore those parts that might require some sort of unpleasantness for following after Jesus. purpose for Peter writing this letter to the churches in this region known as Asia Minor was to help them understand what was involved in being a Christian, because they were technically new believers. These would have been Gentile believers or non-Jewish believers who lived in the area that is north and a little bit west of Israel, which is essentially modern-day Turkey. They had heard the gospel message. They had received the gospel message, but they seemed to have become a little bit discouraged in their new faith. They were discouraged because they quickly found out that being a Christian isn't always all that easy. Their new faith was bringing something that they did not anticipate and they did not expect, which was suffering in the form of persecution. This persecution was coming from a variety of places, really. From their neighbors who did not agree with their new Christian faith, from their friends who no longer treated them as friends because of their new Christian faith, from their government, from their culture, who looked upon Christianity with suspicion, especially when a person of Greek origin gives up those traditional Greek gods in order to worship this Jesus alone, who supposedly died and rose again from the dead. In fact, one of the early charges against the Christians was that they were atheists. Atheists. How does that work? Well, remember, all the Greek gods, all the Roman gods, which are actually the same gods, and when a person gives up those Greek gods in favor of this other one, they're atheists because they no longer believe in the cultural gods. And so the early Christians were called atheists. So for these new believers, the reality of suffering was causing them some disillusionment. But isn't that still true for believers today? That suffering causes disillusionment? Does the reality of suffering cause disillusionment in your life when you experience it? How do we deal with it? How do we understand it? For us living in the United States, religious persecution is not something that we can relate with, at least not yet. We certainly see a growing hostility to the Christian faith over the past several years in particular. Everything else is tolerated except for Christianity. But even without facing persecution, we still struggle to find answers when we go through any kind of suffering. It's a mystery to us. One of the differences that I've seen between Catholics and Protestants and all those denominations that sort of come off of the sort of offshoots of the Reformation is that Catholics have a very, very strong theology of suffering, whereas the other Christian groups, including our own group, really don't have one. We don't know how to deal with it. And what Peter is helping these believers with is how to understand the suffering that they are bound to face in this life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he points out for them is simply this: those who endure suffering in faith are pleasing to God. This truth falls into the category of things that make us feel uncomfortable. Does this mean that God wants us to suffer? No. Doesn't mean that at all. God does not desire the suffering of his children. But this idea, the idea behind this rather, is that this truth is rooted in faith. The context of what Peter says here has to do with how slaves are to respond to their masters, believe it or not. Now we have to remember that we are dealing with an ancient culture, a culture that very much was involved in slavery. It was a very common thing. And with an ancient culture, we have to understand ancient values. Oftentimes, in matters of slavery, people would willingly enter into a slave-master relationship because it provided some measure of stability for that person, some measure of, you know, housing and food and you know, taking care of their families. It was kind of a business transaction almost, not like what we would understand slavery today. So there were indeed slaves in the ancient world, and that slavery was very, very common. Peter says, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. There are two things that we need to point out here. The first is that Peter is describing something he calls unjust suffering. What is unjust suffering? Well, by means of an example, we might think of the traditional images that you and I might think of in early America, where we have an African American slave who's bound in chains, and he's, you know, being treated really, really poorly, and he's beaten for not following some command that his master had given to him. That would be an example of unjust suffering. But there are other examples as well. What about a Christian living in one of those Middle Eastern countries that are very, very hostile to any religion other than the Muslim religion? And when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ, they are forsaken by their families, they are cut off from their societies, and they're cut off from their government simply because they dared to trust in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that happens way more than you and I could ever imagine. The suffering caused by such rejection is another example of unjust suffering. This is to be distinguished from what we might call just suffering, or the kinds of human suffering that might be directly related to some of the poor choices and bad decisions that we make in this life. Peter will demonstrate that example a little bit later on here. But those two kinds of suffering are not the same, unjust suffering as opposed to just suffering. And the second thing we need to point out is that Peter gives us the reason why unjust suffering is commendable, especially commendable to God. He says at the end of verse 19, because they are conscious of God, those people who undergo unjust suffering. In other words, those people of faith who are experiencing this awful kind of treatment to them are keenly aware of the presence of God in their lives. They are conscious of God. Now, why would that make a difference? Well, the reason is because of their faith. By faith, we can live with a clean conscience because we know that we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't do anything to deserve the suffering that we're now enduring. And further, we know that God is a God who is just. And according to his timing, the unjust will receive God's judgment. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Judgment belongs to the Lord. By faith, we can live our lives in all circumstances, trusting completely that nothing goes unseen by the God who is all-knowing. No matter what happens to us, God has already secured our destinies. We know that. We live with that truth. That is the outworking of living by faith, trusting God in all things, in all circumstances, even when we are experiencing unjust suffering. Of course, trusting in God in such a way is not the first or perhaps the natural reaction for someone who is experiencing unjust suffering, is it? What is natural for the unbelieving person is to lash out, to seek revenge and retribution for what has been done to us unjustly, especially when we've done nothing wrong. We want that person or the people responsible for our suffering to be held accountable and to receive the same kind of suffering, probably even more, than the kind of suffering that they made us endure. We want to see that done. But the transformation that happens within us when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are to set aside those fleshly or worldly reactions because, again, we live by faith. We live under a different set of rules. We trust in one who cannot be seen but knows everything and is responsible for judgment in every way. We trust God to right any wrongs and to simply leave justice to him. That's why Peter can say that such unjust suffering is actually commendable to God. But he goes on to say, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. In other words, if a slave tries to steal from their master and he gets caught and he receives a beating for his crime, this is in no way the same thing as unjust suffering. In this case of receiving punishment, it fits the crime. He's punished for some wrongdoing, and a person cannot say, well, God is pleased with my suffering. It's not how that works, because in such an instance, the suffering received was actually deserved. And you and I can hardly relate with being mistreated by our master. We don't have a master. But the truth is the same nonetheless and applies to the real life circumstances that you and I might encounter. You and I can be guilty of making some pretty bad decisions, can't we? You ever made a bad decision? And those bad decisions oftentimes result in our suffering, whether emotional suffering, whether physical suffering, whether financial suffering. In cases like that, we only have ourselves to blame. The drug addict who suffers physically because of his addiction. The spouse who breaks the bonds of marriage and causes emotional suffering for themselves and perhaps for their families as well. A person who goes outside the law and receives incarceration for breaking some law and doing some crime. The suffering that is created in these instances are self-inflicted. It is the person who experiences the hostility of a fallen world through no fault of their own and endures that suffering because of their faith that is what is pleasing to God. And just in case you're wondering why in the world God would allow his children to go through this kind of unjust suffering, Peter gives us yet another truth that might very well make us uncomfortable. It's my job to make you uncomfortable today. Which we can simply describe the truth that he talks about in this way. The suffering that Jesus endured provides the model for us to follow. In regard to the question as to why God would allow unjust suffering, Peter points to Jesus himself. If we're looking for the perfect example of a person suffering unjustly, then we need to look no further than to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter tells us point blank that the same kind of unjust suffering that Jesus endured is what all disciples of Jesus have been called to. What did he say? To this you were called because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Uh-oh. Is that an uncomfortable statement? We have been called to suffering because Jesus suffered for us. We can be honest and say that suffering is not something that we seek out. In fact, our human nature tells us that suffering is something that should be avoided at all costs, and we do avoid it at all costs. And yet, as Peter points out here, following Jesus carries with it an element of suffering that is an imitation of what Jesus suffered for us. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are to follow Jesus. We're not to be out in front. We're to be behind. Most of us have, at one time or another, been guilty of trying to be out in front of Jesus, haven't we? God, I have some things I'd like you to do for me. I don't really care what you think about it, but this is the way I think things should be. And therefore, could you just sort of back up what I'd like to happen here? If we're trying to lead Jesus, then I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that we're in the wrong spot. The bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot, is just simply wrong. Shouldn't be your co-pilot. He should be the one flying the ship, right? Carrie Underwood is wrong. Jesus, take the wheel. He should have already been in the driver's seat. But as uncomfortable as it might be, Peter is addressing an aspect of discipleship that really cannot be ignored. By the way, if anyone knew about trying to avoid suffering on account of Jesus, Peter had firsthand experience with that particular thing. After Peter had betrayed Jesus, and after Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to the disciples, Jesus takes Peter for a walk. You remember the walk that Jesus and Peter took? This account is found in John's Gospel, where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" based on what happened, the things that Peter had done. And it was at that time that Peter finally acknowledges, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But he didn't know how far that love would take him. He didn't know how deep it ran. Peter had earlier claimed that he would die for Jesus. Would he? No. In the hour of need, Peter abandoned Jesus. "I don't even know the man," he says. And who was asking about his relationship with Jesus? It was a little girl. "Spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak." And in that conversation between Jesus and Peter, Jesus reminds Peter that it doesn't matter what God might be doing in the lives of other people. Don't worry about them, he says. What is important is that Peter follows Jesus. You follow me, Jesus tells Peter. Don't worry about what I'm doing with John over here or with Andrew and any other of the disciples. You worry about your relationship with me. And the same is true for us. God might be doing something completely different in the lives of those people who are around us. But our relationship with Jesus is rooted in our willingness to follow him wherever that path might lead. The image of following in Jesus' footsteps carries with it the idea of somebody making sort of, you know, footprints in some deep snow. We know about deep snow around here. Making footprints in the sand. And some other person coming along behind them and stepping exactly where those footprints have been impressed. Church tradition tells us that Peter would indeed eventually follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and he himself was crucified. Church tradition tells us that Peter didn't want to be crucified like Jesus, so he asked to be crucified upside down. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's just what church tradition tells us. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Could Jesus, the very Son of God, have stopped all the mistreatment that was being done to him? Yeah. He could have. He even says that if he so desired, angels from heaven would come down to his rescue. But Jesus remained silent all throughout his trials, all throughout his scourging. He made no defense for himself, even though he was blameless. Again, we can say that such behavior is not the way of the world. That's for certain. And the example that Jesus has given us, the footsteps that Jesus has made that we are to follow in, is that Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. No sin is hidden from God. No unrighteous deed will go unpunished in the presence of a God who is holy and who is just. And as the Son of God, Jesus has no need to try and defend himself to a corrupt people with whom no defense would have been any use anyway. They didn't care. He was already guilty. So Jesus remained silent and trusted completely that God would deal with the injustice and the unjust suffering that he might endure, no matter how bad it might be. And that is the example that disciples of Jesus are to follow in our own lives of faith. It's a difficult path. It is. But that's the path that we are to follow. The suffering that Jesus endured provides the model for us to follow. And the last thing that we'll point out from this passage is simply this. The suffering of Jesus provides for our healing. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Did part of that verse sound familiar? Because it should have. In fact, Peter has been weaving parts of the famous Isaiah 53 all throughout this section. This particular quotation comes from Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's a pretty powerful picture of Good Friday, isn't it? It's the image of the suffering servant. And the reason this image and this theme was so important for the early church was that it provided the truth behind what it took for sinners to be saved. That's an important truth, isn't it? It's a picture of what it took for you and me to be saved. The greatest example of unjust suffering was to be found in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he was without sin, he was beaten and crucified as if he was guilty of a serious crime, as a criminal. Even though he was holy and blameless, he suffered and died for a punishment that he did not earn, did not deserve. And of course, the image of the suffering servant is the foundation of the message of the gospel, isn't it? Why did Jesus allow himself to be treated in such a despicable way? Why did he remain silent before his accusers when he had nothing to account for? And here's the answer.
Did it for you. Did it for me.
For all who have fallen short of the glory of God and rightly deserve a just punishment for sin. That's why he did it. Notice that Peter says clearly, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. These were not his sins. These were our sins, our guilt, our just punishment. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus was sinless, and yet, as Isaiah 53 tells us, surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's a heavy burden. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the perfect example of unjust suffering. But it was precisely in that suffering that Jesus endured for us that our healing, our health, our restoration could be found. Every blow from a fist that he received, every tear of the whip into his flesh, every hammer blow that drove the nails in his hands and his feet brought us healing. Wow. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That is what Peter is telling these believers who have become a little disillusioned on account of being persecuted for their faith. This world crucified the Lord. How do you think they're going to treat those who follow after him? How do we think this dark world will treat us as we seek to walk in the footsteps of Jesus? Jesus' sacrificial death was what brought healing to us, so that, as Peter says in verse 24, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That's another way of saying we are in the world. We're here, but we're not of the world. We're different. We are the children of God, the redeemed of the Lord, and therefore we live as the children of God and as the redeemed of the Lord. Who we used to be is no longer who we are now, who Jesus has made us to be. For you were like sheep going astray, Peter says, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is yet another allusion by Peter to the image of the suffering servant in Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to a slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus, the suffering servant, died in our place so that by his suffering, by his wounds, we might find the healing that could come from only God himself. The suffering of Jesus provided for what we needed to heal. It's the gospel message. In many ways, this message was probably a hard one to hear. I will admit that. As I mentioned earlier, we don't like suffering in any form, especially suffering that is said to accompany our faith. Faith is supposed to make us feel good, right? It's supposed to give us warm, fuzzy feelings all the time, make us feel bubbly. But as Peter has demonstrated for us here, suffering, and particularly unjust suffering or undeserved suffering, is what the believer can expect from a fallen, Christ-rejecting world. Christians around the world have been persecuted since the church began, and perhaps that kind of persecution isn't that far off in our own country as well. I don't know. But Peter's message for these Gentile believers is really a timeless one that every generation can embrace. Our generation can embrace. Will our faith overcome the suffering that is bound to happen? Because it is bound to happen. Do we trust God enough to know that we are in his hands, no matter what? And that nothing that happens to us goes without notice by God, who is just and who is holy and who is righteous? Revenge and retribution are not part of the Christian life. They shouldn't be. Instead, we are to imitate our Lord, to walk in his footsteps, to show the same trust in the Father that he showed when undergoing unjust suffering. And if we can think about discipleship in that way, then Jesus is not the only suffering servant, is he? That makes us suffering servants as well, because we try to walk in his steps, follow in his footsteps, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. We too are suffering servants. This life can be difficult. We found that to be true. Whether it's hospitalization due to COVID, whether it's some of the things that happen in our prayer requests, we're always praying about something, aren't we? Life can be difficult. But the example that we have been given is a perfect one. Let us follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and may our faith guide us as we do as Jesus commanded us to do, and to take up our crosses daily, to follow his example, to learn from him, to be like him. And that is what a disciple is. It is revealing Jesus to the world. Let us reveal Jesus to the world. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for the texts that are often difficult for us to hear. We like the parts of Scripture that we can put on a bookmark, in a picture, on a magnet on our refrigerator, things that inspire us. There are also parts of Scripture that are difficult, that perhaps cause feelings of uncomfortable, making us feel uncomfortable about the truths that it reveals. So we pray, Lord, for all truth to sink into our hearts, for your living word to penetrate into the deepest places of our souls, to change us from the inside out. Help us, Lord, to be like Jesus, not only in the good things, not only in the good times, but in all ways. No matter what we experience in this life, help us to reveal Jesus to this world, because we know that we are in your hand. You have secured our destiny. We have an eternal hope, and you are with us, and you will never forsake us. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the cross, and it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.